Still on
chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. And we're going to continue with Moses tonight as he's preparing the second generation, the children of Israel, to leave the wilderness and enter into their possession, to enter into the good land. And what's amazing about all this is when we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, see, and actually when we get over into Joshua, God is going to renew the covenant with the people. God is creating a whole new culture, if you will. I mean, a whole new nation, unlike any other that existed at that time. In other words, they are separate, and Israel is separate, distinct from any other nation. And their entire society, think about it, their entire legal system and their economy and their family life, their religious life, every aspect of it is totally and completely governed by Almighty God. What kind of a nation is that? Amen? Now, with all that being said tonight, let's look at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10, where it says, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Well, let's look at it. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you today. And why? For your good. So Israel, today, this is what God is going to require of this new, when you go enter into the new land, today and always, of course. And God is telling them, or Moses is telling them, listen, your only hope of survival, and I could even say our only hope of survival, is basically this, you know, is the complete and total commitment to God in whatever we do in our life. Just like it is with the children of Israel. See, if you fear him, you're going to walk in his ways. If you love him, you're going to serve him. And of course, it must be with your heart. And if you don't, you know what? It's not going to be a very good stay. It's not going to be a very good life. So the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not us. Amen? Good. I see a couple of you here tonight. I want to make sure, you know, verse 14, it says, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all the peoples as it is today. So Moses is saying, listen, open up your hearts. Listen very, very carefully. He's saying, do you understand, Moses is saying, that the owner of everything, the owner of all creation, the Lord God, who absolutely has no need of anything, nothing at all, he says here, to all, out of all the people on the earth, God has chosen you, an insignificant and helpless people, to be his own people. So Moses is saying, don't be proud. We learned about that the last time we were in Deuteronomy. Don't be proud. No, not at all. Therefore, look at what he says to do. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stubborn or rebellious or stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked any longer or no longer. So Moses is saying, you're about to enter the promised land. Prepare your hearts right now. Oh, and that's something we should do. You know, cutting away, you know, like it says, to circumcise, to cut away all the hardness that maybe is in our hearts. I pray there's not any tonight, but that's what he was saying. Don't be stubborn. Cut that away. Cut away unbelief and all the things that would stop you, any kind of rebellion. And if you'll do so, if you don't, then the new land is going to spit you out. It's just not, you're not going to make it there. You know, circumcision, remember Genesis 17. There with Abraham and so forth, it tells us that, you know, circumcision is an outward sign or an outward seal of God's covenant with Abraham and all of his ancestors, okay? So outward circumcision, did you know, doesn't change a person. You go back and study out Genesis 17 and you'll find that, remember that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, all of his house, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. Let me ask you a question. When Ishmael was circumcised, did that change his life? Well, I mean, it did change his life, but what I'm saying is that it changed his life, but it didn't change who he was. Did he remain a rebel? He didn't turn to the Lord. So see, circumcision is outward. And so the thing about it is that outward circumcision, it just doesn't change a person. It's just a sign. And also, you know, circumcision, did it make Abraham back in Genesis 17, did it make him righteous before God? No. He was righteous before God all the way back in Genesis 15 before he was ever circumcised. So we look at this, and the reason I spent a little bit of time there is that the rite of circumcision is unchangeable. You follow me? It's unchangeable. But what's so wonderful to know about that is that we, the children of God, that we have been circumcised where? In our hearts. Think about that. And I think, oh God, you're so good. You see, the sign or the seal is a guarantee of permanency. Once it happens, you're not going to change it. There's no way. It cannot be undone and so forth. So we were circumcised, like I said, in our hearts. And what's so wonderful is that when we come to the Lord, that's what happens. And you can't change it. In other words, if you're really born again, you're really born again. God doesn't say, well, you were born again from 1950 to 1970, but after that, I don't know what happened to you. No, it doesn't work that way. So it's permanent. In other words, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and it's in Ephesians 1:13, until the day of redemption, the day that we're purchased back. Oh, listen, I'm so glad. See, God doesn't circumcise any heart unless he changes you. Amen. It says in Colossians 2:11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that divine surgery, if you will, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, meaning his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. See, true circumcision is inward. That's why God tells us, said, listen, cut away the foreskin of your hearts, all the things that are wrong. You need to clean up your heart. If you just clean up the outside, it's not going to do you any good. You have to, your heart has to be right. You have to have the new birth. That's why it tells us in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and may I add, any ritual, nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So God is saying, man, get your heart right. You know, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, I believe, you'll find out that God says, I am going to do that. I'm going to circumcise your hearts. I'm going to cut away those horrible things, and where you're going to love me and serve me. Now look at verse 17. For the Lord your God, I love this now, is God of gods, the greatest of all gods, in other words, the Lord of lords. He rules supreme, the great God, mighty God, awesome God. Praise God, there's no one like our God. Amen. And he shows no partiality, meaning he doesn't have any favorites. All of you in here tonight, and everyone that loves the Lord and is listening, believe it or not, we're all his favorites, okay? And so he has no favorites. He treats everybody the same. He shows no partiality, and nor does he take a bribe. In other words, God, aren't you glad that God's not on the bench, can take a little money under the table? You understand? He can't be enticed. He doesn't have any favorites. He judges fairly, and everything, all of his decisions are always perfect. They're always just. It tells us in Romans 2:11, it says that for there is no partiality with God, meaning he's no respecter of persons. He has no favorites. You know, we live in a society that's broken. I mean broken. And may I say that, and not to be depressing, but it's more broken today. Our nation, our society is more broken today, I think, than any time in my lifetime. And I look and I say, oh Lord, the things that are happening. And we're so broken. You know what we're doing? We're trying to seek in our nation, we're seeking unity, if you will, but unity through legislation. In other words, we're trying to pass laws, enough laws to stop prejudice and stop racism and to stop favoritism and so forth. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel, this Calvary Chapel, is that we have every kind of person here. You know what I'm saying? We are multi-ethnic. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. We have all different backgrounds, all different colors. And here's what's so wonderful about of all people from different nations, and we all love one another. That's what's so wonderful about this church. I missed you while I was gone, you know. Oh, you didn't. Yeah, listen, you know, the church that I preached at, you know, I was down at Calvary Georgetown. They have a beautiful campus down there, about 18 acres out in the country. And so, you know, I'm in the pastor's office and praying, you know, we're praying before we go out. And so I hear Pastor Bob goes, has the snake patrol gone out yet? I thought, you know, snake patrol. I thought, you know, come on. And I said, what's the serpent patrol, brother? Is that like a Luke 10:19 ministry? You know, you tread upon scorpions. And he looked at me and says, no, he said, we have a snake patrol before the service and after the service, before everyone's dismissed, before everyone enters. I said, why? Hey, now listen, I'm preaching outside, okay? No, I'm serious. We have two services outside. And so I'm going, you're just messing with me. Oh, no. He said, copperheads, rattlesnakes. Oh, they just, you know. So, and my pulpit's out here in the grass, you know. And so, yeah. So I'm sitting in the chair. The pulpit's over there. And so I'm kind of looking around, you know, and trying to figure out what's going on. And so I put my Bible and my notes down on the grass beside me. And so we do our worship time, and then we sit down, and then Pastor Bob's going to do the announcements. And so after it is, that's my time to come up. And so I'm getting ready. I grab my Bible, and all of a sudden, laying right there on my Bible. Yeah. Right on my Bible. But it was not a snake. I thought it was a baby snake. It was a worm, just like it. Listen, you know, and I'm out here. I thought, well, you know, this is the wild kingdom, you know. And this is the truth. I was telling Daryl earlier, you know, I was out there and I was preaching under a 150-year-old oak tree. Beautiful. I mean, gigantic. And it's beautiful, beautiful. And all the people were underneath it and everything. And so as I'm preaching, I mean, I was really good too, you know. And so I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, God is my witness now. I'm preaching and a deer comes out of the forest, comes and looks right at me. Oh, Bambi. He shows up. And right out there, I mean, I couldn't believe it. So I'm preaching to the people. I stopped. I said, wait a minute. Look, there is a deer right there. Of course, they all turned. There was a deer, you know. But they acted like, okay, Bill, what's the big deal here? So anyway, I had a great time. Let's get back to where we are now. God has no favorites. Amen? Now, there's no, I mean, deers are welcome to our service. No snakes. Okay? No. There's no place for partiality in the church. We need to treat each other the same. Amen? Amen. It says in the book of Job 13:10, it says, God will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Let me add, there's neither black nor brown nor white or any other color. Why? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're all one. See, all of us, everyone here tonight, we're all on equal footing with God. He doesn't have any favorites. God has called us to oneness, not sameness. We're all different. That's why I love the brick there, you know, the old world brick for in the kids' church, in the lobby, in other areas throughout the church. You know, you see all the different stones in it. There's little stones, fat stones, skinny stones, and all the rest of it. And they're all different colors because it shows us that we're all different, but we're all united. And that's what it's all about. So God says here, he says, oh, God is a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an awesome God. But look who has the claim on the heart of God. Watch this now in verse 18. God, look what he does. He administers justice. In other words, he defends the right, okay? He defends the right for the what? Fatherless. In other words, children without fathers, without dads. And the widow and loves the stranger. In other words, the foreigners who lived with the Israelites. Giving them food and clothing. Boy, I look at this and I say, God, you're so good. You know, the spouse is gone. Maybe the little boy, the little girl, you know, doesn't have a mom, a dad, a father. But here's the thing. Who could be a better father than God? Who could take care of you better than God? Oh, no one. And so they say, God says, oh, but they have me. And you know, you study the Bible, and I encourage you to do that throughout the entire Bible. You'll find that God always has a special place for widows and for those little kids, the orphans, and so much, so forth. They're special objects of God's love. Listen to James 1:27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, here it is, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Psalm 68:5. God is a father of the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Psalm 146 verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. And by the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Exodus 22:23. God says, if you afflict them, meaning the widow, the orphan, if you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, God says, I'll hear their cry. And we don't want God to hear their cry. Amen. Aren't you glad that we take care of orphans? Isn't that wonderful that what we do, our global and local outreach to children, at-risk children, children in Mexico who have nothing. And right now, just think, starting Thursday and forward, this weekend, a family is going to get a brand new home. A brand new home. Children are going to walk through the door of a brand new place that's all clean and furnished and painted and it's going to be theirs, given to them free of charge forever and ever and ever because of your goodness, because that God has moved on your heart. Folks, that is a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us that he who hath pity upon the poor, Proverbs 19:70, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. What a wonderful work these men and women that are leaving tomorrow are going to do. And we're all part of that. Amen? Now look at verse 19. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, God says. So when it says love the stranger, it means love the stranger as yourself. Treat him, the stranger, the foreigner that's among you, treat him like he's a native born, like he was born a Jew or born in Israel and so forth. That's part of our vision statement here at Calvary Chapel. You know, to love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, some Bible scholar said this about loving others as yourself. He says, it seems here to demand that I tear the skin off my body, wrap it around another person so that I can feel that I am that other person's, and all the longings that I have for my own safety, health, success, and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he were me. Boy, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? To love others. To love your neighbor as yourself. Love never fails. Remember what Jesus there in the upper room in John 13:34-35, you know, where Jesus said, gave them a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say, and by this, if you love one another as I've loved you, by this, all the world will know that you're my disciples. You know, it's so easy to talk about love. It's so easy to be offended today, isn't it? I mean, who has time about being offended? I don't have time, do you? You know, no, if, you know, who wants to take all that energy? You know? No, listen, we have enough to deal with in our lives. You know, I just rather love people. And you know what? All people are not going to love you, but so what? That's life. That's just the way it is. Wait till you hear Sunday's message. You know? No, listen. Love is no respecter of persons. It treats everyone the same. And you start thinking about partiality, going back to that subject just for a minute. How could any Christian, I mean, after all that God has done for us, how could we ever show partiality? Ephesians 1:6 says, tells us that it says, to the praise and the glory of God's grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus. You've heard me quote that many, many times. God accepts us just like he accepts his own son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that doesn't blow you away, then you have a problem. You're in the midst of a learning curve. Amen. You got to really grasp that in your heart. God loves you as much as he loves his own son. No wonder the Bible tells us there in Romans 15:7, therefore receive. That word receive means to accept. It means to welcome one another. That's all of us. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Boy, I tell you, love never fails, loved one. Look at verse 20. And you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. In other words, keep your relationship with God close and take oaths in his name. Watch this. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. And your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of the heaven in multitude. That was the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15, I think it's verse 5 and 6, right in that area. And now it's fulfilled right there before their eyes, and God has fulfilled it. Listen, imagine this new land that you're going to. And when you get there, the only object of your praise is God. It says, he is your praise. If you have anything to praise, anything about you, say, oh, I just praise the Lord. Imagine an entire nation where all the people, the only thing they do is praise God for the great things that he has done for them daily and every day and every week and every year. Would to God that would be the heartbeat and the confession of our nation tonight. I look at, he says, therefore, meaning in chapter 11, all now that we've just learned in chapter 10, therefore you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, judgments, his commandments, sometimes. I'm sorry. Always. Listen, love for God and obedience to God can never be separated. They go hand in hand. Faith and action, okay? So the ultimate test of loving God is always, it's so easy to say, I love the Lord. But the Bible says in John, says, you know, if you say that you know him and don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Now, I didn't say that. John said that. So the test here of obedience, the test of loving God, rather, is obedience. Now, in verses 2 through 7, I'm going to just read it, but this is, Moses is going to review what God has done for them, okay? He says, now know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all of his land. And what he did, meaning what God did, to the army of Egypt, to the horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. Now, that is Numbers 16, I believe. Remember the rebellion there of Korah. He wasn't satisfied with just being a Levite. And so he and the Dathan and all the rest of them, they went against the appointed leadership that God had placed there, Moses and Aaron, the high priest. And look what happened. And how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of which the Lord, of which he did. You know, God is always acting on the behalf of his people. Do you know that tonight, the God who never sleeps, he never slumbers, the one who is singing over you, the one who is watching over you, that knows your every move, you're rising up, you're lying down, he's right there for you. He's your ever constant help. And you know what? He will never take his eye off of you. Doesn't that make you feel so safe? I mean, you know, you can go home and go to bed and know that, you know what, no matter what happens in this world, God is there. God is with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you, even though you may feel like it, even though you may sense it, but it's not true. No matter what we're going through, no matter what happens, God is never going to leave us. We can trust him. And that's why we have to keep looking at our Lord, the object of our faith, and trusting Him in all that we do. Now look at verse 8. And therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Every commandment. Now you can't pick and choose all the commandments. Why? That you may be strong and go in, possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord God swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So the only way for Israel and the only way for Calvary Chapel to prosper in them and the good land that God was giving them here in the land that God has placed us in, where we have no continuing city, okay? We're sojourners. God says the only way that we're going to make it is through obedience, obeying the Lord. You know, isn't it easier to obey the flesh? Isn't it easier to walk in the flesh than it is the Spirit? Isn't it easier just to say, you know what, I'm just going to just yield to my cravings, yield to my appetites, just do whatever I want, instant relief. But it's not instant relief, because the next day you have to do it all over again. So it's not helping any. See, now listen, verse 8 and following there, it says, do all these things, every command that I command you. Why? That you may be strong. Now listen, their strength was directly related to their obedience. That's why, listen, you know why there's so many, maybe today, weak Christians without strength? Is because, see, whenever we start walking, obeying the Lord, you know what happens? It's starting to rain. I'm talking about the rain from heaven. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing in the water of the Word. I'm talking about rivers of water, living water flowing out of our innermost being. Amen? See, when we step out and say, God says, do this, just do this. Do you think God tells us to do things because I'm just going to make you do it because I'm a mean parent? No, God, everything that God requires is to protect us. It's to bless us. It's to help us. And God says, oh, listen, the moment you obey me, that's when your strength is right there. That's when the rain starts falling into your life. And rain produces fruit. Rain produces cleansing. Rain, the water from heaven, produces life. Amen? Amen. And we look and I say, oh, God, in other words, listen. Israel is going in to the nations greater and mightier than they. So God is saying, you don't need military skills. You don't need to have a bunch of weapons of mass destruction. All you need to do is obey me. You know, when Peter walked on water, what did he obey? He obeyed God, didn't he? He obeyed Jesus. Jesus just said one word, come. He walked on the word of God, C-O-M-E. He walked on the water because God bid him to come out. Whenever, whatever God bids us to do, we can do through the power of another, because when we obey, his commandments are always our enablements, okay? So we're going to be weak if because our strength is always related to our obedience in our life. Now, look at verse 10. It says, for the land which you go in to possess. I love this. It's not like the land of Egypt. It's not anything like the land of Egypt from which you have come. Oh, look here. Where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, he's setting up a contrast now between the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. And God says, listen, Egypt had no rain from heaven. No, everything that they did, you know, there was the Nile River. Maybe they would pump somehow with the water wheels. They did it by foot, and they would walk and labor, and they would and irrigate the fields. It was all hard labor, and they had to labor to do it. And so the farmland in Egypt, it depended on, number one, hard labor, number two, irrigation. But look here. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills, a land of valleys, which drinks water from the what? The rain. Oh, when the rain comes. Oh, God, let it rain today. Let it rain on our nation. Let it rain on the church again. Amen? It says, rain from heaven. So the land of Egypt, this world that we live in right now, the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type picture of the world, okay? Pharaoh is a type picture of Satan. The world that we live on right now is dependent upon their own labor and their own resources. Oh, I got to work hard. I got to make it happen. But boy, when you're in God's hands, when you're in the land of Canaan, you know what? When you're in the land of Canaan was dependent on God. It was dependent on God to send rain from heaven. And all they had to do to get the rain from heaven, as we'll learn in a minute, all they had to do to let it rain was to obey God. Just, God said, just do what I say. Just do what I say. And if you'll do that, I'm going to bless your socks off. It's going to be incredible. So now listen, that means then when they go into the land, the children of Israel, it means by looking at the land of Canaan, you will determine the spiritual condition of the people who live there. Amen? In other words, if they are obeying God, man, there's water coming, it is raining, let it rain, let it rain. But if they don't, God says, I'm going to shut up the heavens. We'll learn here in a minute. Let me say this tonight. Not that I want to drag our nation into it, because we're in the midst of a horrible drought, a terrible drought. Our whole nation, you know, I mean, some of us are in extreme drought. And I'm not saying this is a judgment of God or anything like that, but if you could determine a nation's spiritual condition by rain, we wouldn't be very good right now, would we? Boy, I tell you, we need a miracle in America. We need a miracle in the White House and in the Senate and the Supreme Court. We need in the city, the mayors and the state legislature. We need a miracle, and God's people needs to stand up and say, you know what? We're the only light in the world, aren't we? There's not another light but you. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're also the salt. You know, the salt of the earth. You're the preserving factor. You meaning the church is the only preserving factor. There is no other, only the church. And God works through his people. And I say, oh, Lord, boy, I tell you, we're working hard to try to find some rain in this nation. We're trying to find anything that's wet, if you know what I'm saying. And we're just dried up, dried to pieces. And he says also in verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares. Isn't that wonderful about Canaan? God says, oh, I care for that land. That was God's favorite area. And he cares. And the eyes of the Lord your God are always, not sometimes, they're always on it. From the beginning of the year, January 1st, in our vernacular, to the very end of the year, December 31st, okay, that's in our own vernacular again. God cares for Canaan each and every day. He cares for the land. He cares for the people in the land. You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 65, verse 9, it says about the Lord God, it says, oh God, he says, you visit the earth and water it. Boy, that's Lord, visit us. And water our nation. Amen. Water us tonight. He says, you greatly enrich it, O God. The river of God is full of water. There's another area where it says the river of God makes the city glad. Amen. Oh, and I want to be glad tonight. It says, you, God, you provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Listen to this. You water its ridges abundantly. What a picture of our Lord. He stoops down like a master gardener there, and he just watering among his people. He says, you settle its furrows, you make it soft with showers. In other words, rain, let it rain. You bless its growth, meaning the fruitfulness. You crown the year. You crown the year with your goodness. And listen to this. And your paths drip with abundance. That's my prayer for you tonight, that your paths would literally drip with the abundance of God for the rest of 2014. And here's the deal. God's paths are not difficult to find. What does it say in Proverbs 3, verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not some of it, but all of it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't let your own understanding, your own intelligence, your own wisdom, your own skill sets support you. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways. And he shall what? Direct your paths. That's what we all need. Oh God, your paths drip with abundance, meaning that whatever we need when we get on the path of God, it's there. And you know, like you've heard me say many times about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that God will direct your paths. That word in Hebrew, direct, doesn't, it means to make level, to make smooth, to make prosperous. The word direct there in the Hebrew language. But here's the thing. What God calls level, you may not call level. And what God says is smooth, you may not say smooth. Amen? But God says, oh no, this is my path. This is the one you have to go down. That's the problem with the world right now. The world, the way we used to be. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:13? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by because narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And that's what we all want. But there are few who find it. You know, the problem is that the broad way, boy, it leads to destruction. Narrow way leads to life. And you know, in my garage at home, I have a big long funnel like this. And it's for, you know, the reason it's so long is because your transmission fluid's way down and you gotta put it in there to pour it in. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's a difficult explanation, but now, did you notice on the funnel that in the mouth it's really big? But then it gets real narrow. Well, you see, that's the broad way. The broad way said, look, I can just go in there, you know, and you know, it just, this is going to be so, any lifestyle will work, you know, any religion, it's the broad way. But the problem is, as you go through, it gets more restricted and more restricted and more, and it only leads to one place, destruction. Then turn the funnel around and look at the narrow end. And you go, here's the broad end way down there, and there's a little narrow end. Jesus, enter in by the narrow gate. Man, but that's too narrow, Lord. Oh, no, just keep going, because if you'll notice on a funnel, it starts out real small, right? And then it gets larger and larger, and finally it's like this, huh? You know why? See, when you enter into the narrow walk, into the narrow road, into the narrow gate, all of a sudden when you enter, it just strips you of all the junk. Takes away your bondage, takes away many things that you don't need in your life. And by the time you go down that funnel, and all of a sudden it gets better and better, gooder and gooder. Can I say that? You know, and the reason is because it's leading to life. It's leading to the abundant life. And all of a sudden you find you're not restricted. You're actually living. God's paths all drip with abundance. And God says, get on it. Get on it tonight. Don't ever get off of it. Oh, I've got so much for you. Just like he's telling the people in the land of Canaan, going into the land of Canaan. I've got so much for you there, but you have to go in and fight for it. But I'm going to be the one that gives you the victory. I'm going to fight on your behalf. You're not skilled in anything. That's what were the children of Israel trained warriors? No, they were nothing. They were helpless, hopeless people, just like we are. But God says, oh, I'll lead you. Get in on my path. It's going to rain there because his paths, it says, and drip with abundance. Oh, to let it rain upon your walk, to let it rain upon your life, to let the rain of the Holy Spirit saturate you with his presence. Amen. That's what it's all about here. And then he says in verse 13, oh, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, what are they? Well, to love the Lord, your God, to serve him with all your heart, all your soul, then I will give you what? The rain. That's what we need. How does it come? It comes by loving the Lord, serving the Lord, finding the Lord, staying near to the Lord. He says, oh, I'll give you rain for your land in its season. The early rain and the latter rain. The early rain is, of course, autumn rain, the September, October rain. And then the latter rain would be the spring rain, the March, April, and so forth. Why? That you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. That word filled means and be satisfied. Only God can satisfy us. And I look and I say, oh Lord, not only were the people totally dependent upon God, they had to be, But even the land was totally dependent upon God. Their provision, all of their fruitfulness would come by loving God, proven by obedience. Just say, I love you, Lord, and I'm going to obey you. The same is for us for this year of fruitfulness. In John 15, 16 there, you know, where Jesus said, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go. Oh, I like that. Go where, Lord? Wherever I tell you to. I'm your Lord. I chose you. I have ordained you, set you apart, appointed you. I've given you everything that you need. I've equipped you. Now go. And that you bear much fruit. That's what God wants for all of us. But you know what? I tell you, I think that we're missing so much. You know, the reason I say we're missing is we're not really walking in what we can. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:9, he says this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, speaking to his disciples now, speaking to us. Now listen to what he says. Jesus says, abide, live in, dwell, draw strength from, abide in my love. Now, how do we abide in the love of God? First of all, Romans 5:5, we know that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, okay? But how do we draw strength from that love? How do we abide in that love? How do we live in that love? How do we dwell there, remain there? Jesus tells us. He says in verse 10 of John 15, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen, when we abide, when we obey him, we're abiding in the love of God. I mean, you can't get any better than that. The love of God, which never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God. I never change. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His love never goes up and down. Never. And I say, oh, Lord, if we abide in your love, then I know that we will produce fruit that is acceptable to God, that you'll be pleased with. But we have to abide in his love. You know, that's why love never fails. It never fails. What a glorious scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never, never, never. It never fails. Now look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. And boy, there's nothing worse than a deceived heart. And that you turn aside, meaning turning away from the only living and true God, and serve other gods and worship them. Unless the Lord God's anger be aroused against you. And look what he's going to do. And he shut up the heavens so there is no what? No rain. Oh, how sad. And the land yields no produce, no fruit. And you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Isn't it amazing that disobedience can turn a good land into a bad land, and that disobedience can turn a good marriage into a bad marriage, and that disobedience can turn a good walk into a bad walk? And the fact is that when here's what's so sad is that whatever is leading us away, it says, don't let your heart be deceived. And that's, to be deceived means you don't know you're deceived. Your heart is deceitful above all things. It's wicked, desperately wicked, saith the Lord. That's why we must guard our heart, protect our heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Now listen. See, he says, don't let your heart be deceived. Go out and start serving other things and serving other gods and letting these things draw you away, and where you bow down to them and you start worshiping them, whatever they might be. God said, don't do that, because that disobedience, oh, you're going to be robbed by the world's idols or whatever the world's saying holds dear or whatever. I don't know. Listen, no rain, no produce. You know, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God stops the rain. Amen? The rain, meaning the Holy Spirit. That's like when we reach that saturation point. And we can be deceived and think that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And we go, you know what? We are grieving the Holy Spirit. Disobedience grieves God. Amen? Yes, absolutely. And so, see, to grieve the Holy Spirit, disobedience, you know, it means that the water from heaven, you know, it stops it. And not only that, let me tell you what disobedience does too. It seals up this book. It's like you try to open it up and you try to get into it, but you just can't get into it. Your prayers, they seem dead, lifeless. Well, you know, if it is, well, then there's a problem. There's some disobedience there someplace. We've opened a door. We've done something wrong. God says, no, you're in trouble. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, two things, willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and if you rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, we know when we're disobedient. We know when we're not doing what's right. We need to be so quick to say, hey, Lord, I got a problem. I'm doing something wrong and I know it. And I'm not going to hide my sin. Because you said if you hide your sin, you know, you're going to be in trouble. But, you know, we need to forsake our sin. If we forsake our sin, then we'll have mercy, we'll have grace, and God will come and start watering our paths again. Amen? And things will just start falling into place in our life, and we'll go, man, I'm prospering over here, and I can't just imagine why all these good things are coming upon, because God is blessing us and so forth. Look at verse 8. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. I mean, well, you can't get the word of God any closer than that, right? Those little frontlets that they would put the Jews and so forth. He says, no, lay up these words of mine in your heart. In other words, fix them there, memorize them, put them in your heart. Fill your heart with God's word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. The word of Christ, dwell in you. That means to find ample room in one's heart. It means to be welcome in every area of your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell there. Be at home. Have the run of the house, if you will, in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Oh, how we need to have the word of God every morning. Taking time to study, to renew your mind to God's word. You know, study it even, and you know what happens sometimes is that you read and you forgot what you've read. Just do it anyway. Just be disciplined. Make it a spiritual discipline. It'll finally, the discipline will finally turn, it'll turn to delight, okay? And then after delight, it turns to joy. So meditate on God's word. Ask, you know, before I ever prepare a sermon, you know what I pray? I pray from the Psalms. I pray, I say, Holy Spirit, show me wondrous things from thy word. Show me wondrous things from thy word. Open up the word of God to me. Lord, I want to know every nugget. I want to know every piece of it. Let me define. Tell me the theme. Tell me how we can make application. Tell me how we can live from your word. That's what it's all about. And he says in verse 19, and you, talking about parents now, moms and dads, he's saying, we're getting ready to go into this land, this new land that I'm giving you. And he says, oh, and you shall teach them, meaning teach them God's word to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children, all these generations, may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So Moses said, you're going into this new land. You're going to take it from these nations mightier, greater than you are. And he says, I want you to God-proof your home. I want you to God-proof your children. And you know what? That is just much, the wisdom then is just the same for us today. Amen. Oh, the home, the backbone of any society. You know, so he says, teach your children at every opportunity. You know, teach them when you sit down, when you walk, when you go to bed, when you wake up, teach them. And I pray you're doing that with your kiddos. Amen. Now, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So the word says your victory is absolutely certain over everyone, all the people in the land. And watch this now. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you. Boy, isn't that cool? I like that. Lord, lay a little bit of that on me right now. You know what I mean? The dread of you, where everybody drove, I don't want to be around them. The fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. You know, that territory there, from the wilderness of Lebanon and, you know, the Euphrates and all the rest of it, that area that God gave to the children of Israel was roughly, 300,000 square miles. Think about that. You know what's sad is when we get into the book of Joshua, and I love the book of Joshua. That's a great book. We get there and we'll find out that Joshua, they did conquer, okay? But they never ever took over 30,000 square miles of the land. That's about all. All that God had given them, they didn't walk in all that they could have. As a matter of fact, Joshua said, after they defeated Ai and so forth, and he said, but there's so much land, you know, yet to be possessed. You know, there's a lot of land here that's yet to be possessed too. Amen. And we need to go out as God's ambassadors, his representatives, and tell people about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And you know, it's so sad to claim the land that's yours, but to fail to enjoy it. I mean, it's like, let's say that God gave you a 12,000 square foot home, pool, bowling alley, whatever else goes in those homes. You know what I'm trying to say? It's cool. I mean, it'd be great. I don't know about a bowling alley, but you know, maybe a pool table. Is that a sin? I don't want to be behind the eight ball, if you know what I mean. Oh, God, help me. No, listen. And so here you have the keys. The keys to this 12,000 square foot mansion. It all belongs to you. I mean, it's all yours, and the only place you can go is the garage. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, that's the way it was with the children of Israel. It didn't take them any time at all. They started worshiping all these gods, false gods and idols. Pardon me. It was horrible. So look at verse 26. He says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. So Moses is saying, okay, you're going to have to make a choice in your life. Which one do you want? A blessing and a curse. Now the blessing comes how? You obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God and turn aside from the way which I command you and go after other gods which you have not known. Now listen, they did do that. They did go after other gods. They failed miserably. Aren't you glad that we're under grace right now? I mean, listen, we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. Like Peter says, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his last words, by the way. You know, but we will miss many blessings by not being obedient to the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:50, he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me. If you want to keep his commandments again, like I just told you, we'll abide in his love. That's where we find his love. You see, there's a lot of rain that's coming, and not all rain is good rain. Did you know that? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24? He says, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains came, and meaning torrential storms and the tornadoes, the Texas tornadoes came. Let's put it that way. All of that, and it says, but that house didn't fall. He says, but the person who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rains came, and the storms came, and the floods came, and that house fell. That house fell. And great was his fall. I tell you, we never want to build on the sand. We don't want to be a sand person. The shifting sand, the moving sand. We want to build our lives upon the immovable rock of Christ Jesus. He is our rock. Amen. Oh, and we can run to Him. When my heart is overwhelmed, the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, God is so good. It's one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 61, verse 2, I believe it is. Now, look at verse 29. And now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that ye shall put the blessing of Mount Gerizim, fruitfulness, and the curse of Mount Ebal, that's barrenness, by the way. Now, that's in chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, meaning these mountains, toward the setting sun, the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it, you'll dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe, or literally obey, all the statutes, judgments, which I set before you today. Now listen carefully. After the conquest of Canaan, when we get into the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 8, after the nations have been, the conquest is over, they're going to have the renewal of the covenant, okay? And remember, Joshua goes up and they put the stones up there and they whitewash all the stones and they write the entire law on these stones and so forth. And so Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, you know the mount I'm talking about. It's about 2 miles apart. There's a valley in between them. We'll learn all this later, but the thing is that Joshua is going to read the entire book of the law at one setting to the people, okay, for the renewal of the covenant. And whenever the curses are read there, the curses are for those who, if you're going to abandon God, then all of a sudden they would be announced from the barren top of Mount Ebal, okay, because it's just nothing there. But you know, the blessings for following God were announced on the green slopes of Mount Gerizim. Okay, that's where they would be. Now listen to me. If you need rain in your life, there's only one way to get it. If you need blessing in your life, it comes only one way. It's no difference for Israel than it is for the church. We have to be an obedient people. Why? He redeemed us out of Egypt, out of bondage, just like them. Amen? Egypt, meaning the world. He called us out of this world. We're called out of this darkness. We're no longer part of this world. We don't belong to this world. Listen, we have been given a new name. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is our home. This world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, let it rain. Let it rain on Calvary Chapel. May the rain of God rain upon your businesses, upon whatever you do in your life, whatever area that you do to serve your priesthood. You know, you're a priest to God first. Maybe you're a doctor or attorney or a tax man. I don't know, whatever you might be, plumber, carpenter, whatever. That's who you are, but you support your vocation, your priesthood by what you do. Amen? Because we're all priests unto the Lord. We can all go to the Lord. We're all his ambassadors. If we will say, Lord, I just want the rain of God that comes from heaven. I want it to come down upon me. And I want you to wash away tonight whatever you don't like in my life. Say, Lord, whatever you don't want in my life, whatever is displeasing in your life, it comes, Lord. Let the rain of heaven start falling right now, Father. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as we're all praying, saying, only you know if there's something not right. And just say in your heart to the Lord, say, Lord, send the rain from heaven to wash it away. Send the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all sin. Whatever is displeasing, whatever that grieves you, or whatever, Lord, is hurting you, whatever it might be, whatever is stopping the rain of God in my life. Amen. Remove it. And let your rain from heaven fall upon me tonight. Fall upon each and every family, washing away the dirt from this world, washing away whatever is displeasing. Right now, Father, we want to be an obedient people. We want to be your people, a redeemed people, called out of this world. Let it rain. Oh God, let it rain right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is